In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is November 16th, year 2008, and it's the 27th Sunday after Pentecost. Now, the last 9 days leading up to Advent, we always pray a holy novena for the poor souls. And we do this so that the last day ends right before Advent begins, which is the first Sunday of Advent. So we make sure that the ninth day ends on the Saturday before the first Sunday in Advent. Now, you go back 9 days and you start that novena. But we ask the poor souls in this novena, because we are helping them and they are more than eager to help us, to please help us Catholics on earth. First of all, we're in danger of losing our souls. They're saved, and they know that. And for us to be saved, we need to also mortify ourselves. And Advent is coming up. And we're going to be following the schedule, which is the way it used to be in the old days of the church during Advent. One meal a day, no meat, no alcohol, and we give up desserts. If we don't ask for help, we're not going to be able to do that, or at least we're not going to be able to do it as good as we should, or not at all maybe, and you're going to find yourself faltering. So I do this every year, and we've been doing this. And we ask the poor souls now to pray for God to give us the strength and everything we need to do that one meal a day. And you watch, we've experienced it. It becomes easy. It's strange. It's something that when you're feasting, you're not supposed to fast, so you're not that way. But when you're fasting, you got to ask God to make you now ready for fasting, and He will. And we're asking the poor souls to pray for us, to God give us all the grace and everything we need to make a good Advent. Which means one meal a day, no alcohol, except for on Sunday. Sundays out is just like Lent, so it doesn't apply to Sundays. It just applies to the weekdays. So this is what we're praying for, okay? And you'd be surprised. Oh, I've been surprised every year, and I'm not surprised anymore, because I know God does it. But I know you need to ask, and God will give it to you. And then, brothers, when Christmas comes and it's time to feast again, what a beautiful feast it is. So really, I say we're not Puritans. We feast and we fast. We have a balanced Catholic life. That 9-day novena to the poor souls, we ask them to please ask God to help us. Now, if you're not in a state of grace, even though you can't help them, they can still pray for you, and God will give you some benefit for at least making that prayer to your own soul. The grace will come back on your own head to help you get out of mortal sin. Because unless by a special revelation from God, we don't know for sure if we're in a state of grace. There's some signs God can give you to make you sort of believe you are, but it's always better to always be on guard and always say, even though God gave you tremendous signs and even told you you're in a state of grace, I'd be fearful that tomorrow I could fall out of the state of grace if I'm not right with God. So that's what we do in the last 9 days of November, ending on the day right before the first day of Advent, which is that first Sunday of Advent. And this is good for all the Catholics out in the world to notice. Our other brothers are not listening to this right now. And I appeal to you non-Catholics who are listening to this sermon, is for your own soul. First, get yourselves into the Catholic Church and in the state of grace. And I'll mention that one of the church fathers taught, before worrying about helping the poor souls in purgatory, you better worry about your own soul. You got to really love God above all, and then your own soul. Because if you don't get yourself in a state of grace, you're going to hell. And if you don't get yourself in a state of grace, you can't help the poor souls. It's like on the airplane when those oxygen masks come down and they run out of oxygen. What do they tell the parent? Put the mask on your face first and then help your kid. Get the oxygen first yourself and then help your kid. Okay, so the first thing that I talk to people out there, if you're not Catholic, is first get into the church and in a state of grace so you can save your own soul. And then you can help the poor souls in purgatory also. But that's a secondary motive to the first motive, which is for all you that are non-Catholics out there, I hope that you're of good will. Of course, God wants you all to be saved. He loves all men still as long as you're alive. And all my sermons are for all the non-Catholics in the world today. All these nominal Catholics who think they're Catholic. My sermons are all for them. Examine your conscience. Read my website. The Catholic faith is only coming from one source in the world. And it's my website. It's always been that way. It used to be Rome. But it's not coming from Rome no more. You got to be a moron not to believe that. What's coming out of Rome right now is the religion of the world. Multiple religions. Rome was really bad a while, but now it's completely totally corrupted. All right? So anyway, let that be a motivation for non-Catholics to come into the church. First of all, the motivation is always for your own soul so that you can end up, when you die, going to heaven instead of hell. Now, we're still going to continue talking about our suffering brothers in purgatory this week We're going to give some stories of saints that went down to purgatory, or the suffering brothers from purgatory came up to them and told them what types of sufferings they were undergoing, and for the reason why they were suffering, and how prayers helped them, and all that. We're going to read from the lives of Catholics, real true stories of souls that are in purgatory and saints that had communication with them. We're going to do that in this sermon. One thing I want to mention that I forgot to mention in the sermon, I think about 2 weeks ago, when we spoke about how our prayers help the suffering brothers in purgatory, if provided, of course, we're in a state of grace, or if they can help them. But in a state of grace, our prayers help the suffering brothers. The greatest prayer that helps the suffering souls is the Holy Sacrifice at a Mass, when it's offered up in the Catholic Church. So if the Holy Sacrifice at a Mass is the most powerful prayer that can really alleviate their sufferings. And because we have no Catholic priests in the world today, and there's no Catholic churches that I know of, it's even more important that we should have extra devotions to our suffering brothers to help them. And God will make up for that, believe me. When God sees you sacrificing without the Mass for want of a Catholic church to go to Mass, He even gives you more graces, or at least equal, than if you were actually having a Mass. I don't doubt that. But that's another issue. But the point is, prayers, including the Holy Sacrifice at a Mass, which is the highest type of prayer that can give them the greatest relief. But there's other things in which we can help our suffering brothers, by giving alms, by fasting, by doing other acts of mortification and corporal and spiritual works of mercy. All these things help the suffering brothers in purgatory. We're now going to go on with relating these stories. And in these stories, we're going to learn about the different levels of purgatory. We're going to learn about the types of pains that are in purgatory, that our suffering brothers are suffering right now to expiate their punishment due to their sins and their venial sins. Now we're going to read about the highest level of purgatory from St. Perpetua, who saw her brother in this level of purgatory, who I think was only 7 years old when he died. That's going to show you too how they think children can't commit sins or they're innocent and all that. But you're going to see what he had to suffer. And we're going to read about that now. All right, when St. Perpetua saw her young brother, Dinocrates, in purgatory, the child did not seem to be subjected to any cruel torture. The illustrious martyr herself writes the account of this vision in her prison at Carthage, where she was confined for the faith of Christ during the persecution under Septimus Severus in the year 205. Here's another thing that refutes the Protestants. St. Perpetua, there she is, talking about purgatory and having a vision of her brother in purgatory. The purgatory the Protestants deny exists. Anyway, purgatory appeared to her under the figure of an arid desert. Maybe the heat was something like here in New Mexico when it's a real hot day in the summer. But she gives an idea, I think. Let me see. No, she does. She gives a little bit of idea. The highest level. Purgatory appeared to her under the figure of an arid desert, where she saw her brother, Dinocrates, who had died at the age of 7 years. The child had an ulcer on his face and tormented by thirst. He tried in vain to drink from the waters of a fountain which was before him, but the brim of which was too high for him to reach. The holy martyr understood that her brother was in the place of expiation and that he besought the assistance of her prayers. She then prayed for him. And 3 days later, in another vision, she saw the same Dinocrates in the midst of a lovely gardens. His face was beautiful, like that of an angel. He was clad in a shining robe. The brink of the fountain was beneath him, and he drank copiously of those refreshing waters from a golden cup. The saint then knew that the soul of her young brother now enjoyed the bliss of paradise. This is the part I'm getting into. We're talking about the top level of purgatory. It's also of the faith that even the saints that are in heaven, that are true saints, some of them even had to go to purgatory to the highest level to expiate some faults. That's how rigorous God's justice is. Even saints who are really true saints, holy men and women, died as true saints, did miracles, and died truly holy. Even they had to go temporarily to the highest level of purgatory to do expiation. You're going to learn that here. You're going to learn how rigorous God's justice is with faults. That's how when some of the brothers may get over, they sometimes get angry at me when I press them on certain issues about prayer or whatever it is, to be perfect in these things. I'm only doing it for the good of their own souls. First of all, because I don't want them to even spend any time in purgatory. I want them to go straight to heaven. But secondly, the danger is that if you're not even shooting to be a saint, you may not even make purgatory but end up in hell. You're going to read how rigorous God's justice really is. And every little fault, every word we misspeak, every rash judgment, every time we didn't do a prayer that we vowed we were supposed to pray and we didn't pray it, how you got to pay for these things. There are other stories that tell you about people that are in purgatory and the reasons why they go there. And it has to do, like, you came out and maybe made a rash judgment to a brother. You forgot to perform an act of charity. One of your brothers needed something, and you withheld it and didn't give it. Whoa, you should see how God punishes that. You know, you said something wrong to a brother, or you didn't forgive your brother, and you didn't forgive injuries. Wait till you see how God punishes these things. The rigor of God's justice is extreme. We always got to keep that in mind. That's why if we don't every day fight for our salvation and examine our conscience, we're not like Protestants. You see, all these nominal Catholics and all these Vatican IIers who are nominal Catholics along with these traditionals who are nominal Catholics, they're not true Catholics and they don't even act like it. Every time we come in and we put the rigor of God's punishments down upon them, tell them what they need to do, they get angry at me. Why are they angry at me? Because they're angry at God. Because they want to all be like Protestants. They all want to say, just got to believe in Jesus, I'm going to heaven. They don't realize how important it is for you to live the total life of charity. And I will tell you, brothers, when you live that total life of charity, that's when the true peace and joy of God comes upon you, and you love it so much that if you even did commit a sin or fault, you're so against it because you know it's going to ruin charity, it's going to destroy peace in the camp, and it's going to bring chaos, and you confess it, you reject it, you make reparation for it, and peace comes back again. Because it's natural to want to be good. It really is. It's natural. God wants you to be good. He gives you the grace to be good. The biggest thing that holds people back is pride. Our Lord said pride is the beginning of all sin in Ecclesiastes 10:15. And that's what it's all about when you start telling people they've done something wrong. And then because of pride, they start lying and they make excuses. When you read about how the rigor is, when I just read to you about when it relates to what St. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:18, if the just man shall scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? You're going to learn that if you got to do all these things to save your soul, how you got all these other people, our Brady's got no right to ask me what I believe in. He's got no right to tell me how I got to live. He's got no right to admonish me or rebuke me. Guess what? Every Catholic's obligation is to admonish and rebuke anybody, especially their brothers when they're doing wrong. And if you can't bear to be admonished, you're already on the broad road to hell. The Lord says that in one of the verses, I think Ecclesiastes 21:17. The man who does not like to be admonished walks in the trace of a sinner. He's already in damnation. He's already a rebel. This is the biggest problem we're having here today. You know, pride manifests itself in many ways. Sometimes you can't even come up and begin to tell a person they did something wrong. And they start barking at you and you never even get the word out yet. How do they know? How do you know if what he's going to say is true or not till you listen to what he's going to say? Some people don't even want to be asked a favor. Can you please get the potatoes out of the top cabinet? Who are you to ask me to get the potatoes out of the cabinet? His pride manifests itself in many ways. Somebody may be just asking you to do a favor and pride heaps itself up. Sometimes people are ready to start puffing and huffing before they even heard the admonishment. How dare you? Who are you to tell me what to do? You're telling me I did something wrong, I did this wrong, or I overbaked this, I overcooked this, or my shoes untied, or I didn't pray enough? Who is he to tell me what I'm... All this kind of stuff. Now, here's my point on how you handle that. When you presume you could be wrong, you listen to the person. Calmly. Analyze it. If you're not wrong, calmly respond and explain to them that they were wrong, but thank them for their concern. Don't get bent out of shape. The minute you start getting bent out of shape, that's pride. That'll send you to hell even, if you don't overcome it. If you don't overcome that, that'll send you to hell. Because you'll only get worse. Your charity's going to grow worse. You're going to be a bitter, nasty person. If people gave in to a person like that and said, oh, we better not admonish him, he gets angry, you're going to let him go on sinning, and then he's going to bring his devils into the whole camp, and you committed a sin of omission, and now he's going to send your soul to hell. So brothers, what you got to think, if there's a brother a little bit stubborn, prideful, that's his problem, not ours. If he doesn't get over it, he's doomed, he's damned. It's that serious. That's how serious our work in our salvation of fear and trembling. Who is anybody in this room to think? See, the Americanism, which people are imbibed with, teaches them through democracy that I'm allowed to believe what I want and I'm allowed to do what I want and there's no consequences for it and nobody can tell me what to do. The day of the dictators and monarchs and kings are all over. We're all free to do whatever we want. And they always attack authority. What authority do you have to tell me what to do? Well, you watch out for those people. Our Lord said in 1 Kings 15:23, where he says, it's like the sin of witchcraft to refuse to obey, and like the crime of idolatry to rebel. If another brother's even telling you something, any brother. He doesn't have to have a jurisdictional authority over you, but he's taking the place of God. It's not only does he have the authority to do it, it's his obligation. When they start throwing around the authority issue, know you're a rebel. Just know it. Because my question is, if I brand these teaching the faith and you admit it, if you admit that my website has everything on there and that the abjuration is a good abjuration, I'm teaching you everything correctly, what is your problem? What is your problem with wanting to be under authority of somebody who at least has taken the bull by the horns and has proved himself until he proves himself otherwise? No human being, even a Pope, could go wrong so bad that you can even rebuke him. But when they start using this authority issue, it's a guise, it's a ruse. Start looking at yourself. You got pride, brother. You're infected with democracy. No one's going to tell me what to do. You know, I can just see when we get the next Pope, she starts telling people what to do. You watch out, some of the brothers in here are going to start running out. Because they really don't want to be told what to do. The husband has rule over the wife and the family, but the test if she's really a feminist is when he starts telling her to do something, she listens or not. And when she doesn't, she can pay lip service all she wants. And you hear a lot of that. Well, my husband's the head of the house. As soon as he tells her to do something, she gets bent out of shape. How are you ever going to get into heaven and listen to God who gives orders to everybody? And he has a hierarchy of order whom you got to obey. So this is one of the really big things. You're going to see here even in the brothers in the holiest people are out there for little faults are in purgatory and going to have to burn these things off. There's other people, you can't tell them their shoes are untied and they go crazy. You can't tell them to even do you a favor. Could you go out in the car and get me something? Or could you move this thing over a little bit this way because I don't like it that way? They get crazy. If that's happening to you, know you're in serious trouble, big trouble. And if you don't overcome that, you're on the road to hell. You know, if you fight against it, you'll overcome it. That's not small things because it grows into bigger things. And it's a lack of charity. How do you manifest your charity for the love for the brothers if you're not really helping them when you could, or you're bickering, or you're making yourself very difficult, not wanting to help out? Laziness has a lot to do with it too. Watch out for laziness. That's a horrible thing. That'll send you to hell too. And that's why sometimes people bicker, because they're just lazy and don't want to do something. And so they actually start saying something that's wrong, even though they know they should have done something that was right. These things are so important. They really are. You look what happened to the rich man because he didn't give charity to Lazarus, the poor man. What happened to him? He's in hell. Because he passed by that poor man and would not help him. Now, by all legal rights, he didn't have to give up his money by civil law, but by God's law of charity he did, which is the higher law, the law of justice. You see how rigorous you got to be with God's commandments. But to show people, and I don't want to, this should not scare people off. It should actually invite you into the church and even want you to become Catholic if you're not, and be a good Catholic more than ever. Because I will tell you that when you start living that life, it is so beautiful, it is so holy, it is so joyful, it is so wonderful that you're not going to want to give it up for anything in this world. And it is so easy. Oh, yes, it is. Our Lord didn't make the commandments hard. You know what's hard? Your sins. You know what's hard? Your faults you refuse to admit. You know what's hard? Your pride. You know what's hard? You're still like stubborn as a mule. Or whatever your problem is. That's what's hard. That's what's causing all the problems in your life. I've seen what the perfect life is here. Any priest who has control over the flock, if he doesn't want his flock to be perfect, you better kick him out of the pulpit and hang him up on a noose or something. What kind of a guy is this? Even on the natural plane, our Lord says the peace he gives you, let alone the spiritual peace he gives in your soul. Most of these people today are going to have, that's why we're going to get so few people listening, because they, first of all, are imbibed with the spirit of democracy, this heresy of democracy, which is we're all equal. Nobody can tell me what to do. I'm allowed to believe and I'm allowed to do whatever I want. Well, that's nonsense. You know, even on a logical plane, according to their own rules, I can do whatever I want. I can go and murder my neighbor, and my neighbor says he wants to murder me. I can go and rape anybody I want. Even logic refutes democracy. But I'm just trying to drive home a point here that most people today, because they've been infected with the spirit of rebellion, they don't want to obey anybody. And the real thing that they're angry at when they use the authority argument, or what authority do you have, or how dare you tell me what to do, is their own sins, is their own rebellion. They better get up and look themselves straight in the mirror and say, how have I been living up to this day? What am I doing every day? Do I want to be around good Catholics or not? There's the other issue I bring up all the time. Now, in the beginning, if you don't know what it's like to be a good Catholic, I can see there's you're not sure till you come and live amongst us. We read in the Gospel today that the thing that converts people is not just our preaching and our faith, but the way we live our life. And a goodwill person can say, you know, I want to live like them. They're at peace. They seem to be a very holy people, a very pure people. They really care about honesty and good things. Now, a wicked person can't bear that. A person who has one foot in the world can't bear that. Our Lord says they don't come to the light, that their works may be manifest. So these are little telltale things. So just remember what St. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:18, if the just man shall scarcely be saved. Scarcely be saved. But I will tell you, if you are around good Catholics and people who want to be holy, it's not hard. It's easy and it becomes enjoyable and you don't want anything else but that. But we will not let, because the Church teaches us, St. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5:11, and other verses, that if any brother's a fornicator or a railer or a drunker or extortioner, don't even eat with that guy. Get him out of here. Get lost. Bye. Go. We don't need you. If you're going to bring your hellish ways in here and your rebellions in here, go. Because if we let them stay in here, it's no longer a holy and happy place and all hell's going to break loose. Which happened in the Vatican when they started letting in philosophy, mythology, and pornography. All hell broke loose over there. And God's just same thing that happened in God's home under the Old Covenant era when they defiled God's temple. And they brought in idols and everything. So, again, it's very important to understand that we believe as Catholics that you're not saved by faith alone, but also by good works and deeds. And that you have to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And there's many things Catholics have to do to be good Catholics. We also teach that these things are easy to do if you really want to do them, but it requires work. It requires a combat. It requires a battle. And sometimes it requires violence, and it requires admonishing. And it also requires knowing when not to admonish. You can also have a person who is overly strict, and he admonishes people when he should for small faults. I spoke of that in past sermons. But I just want a lot of brothers to really, if they have any of that spirit of pride, who's our brainy to tell me what to do, or what authority, or I ain't going to do this. Analyze your first inner instinct when somebody tells you something. What's going on? You got a choice. Either you put yourself under the yoke of God, which is what we're teaching here, or the yoke of Satan. You got no other choice. And you better start making your choice. Wait, how many times did they rebel against Moses? How many times did they rebel against Joshua? How many times did they rebel against Jeremiah and all the prophets? It's the same old, same old, same old thing. Even after God showed them signs, they rebelled. Understand the spirit of rebellion. It's a snake, it's a devil, and it's devious. Only if you have something in which there's a righteous accusation where I've done something wrong, bring it to me. Let's look at it. You don't have to obey even a pope if he does something wrong. But everything that this revolves around, from what I see with these people and this guy, what is your problem? If you say you agree with it, he doesn't want to submit and be told. What it really means to me is if I follow this man around 24 hours a day like his guardian angel is, and the devils that are getting him to sin, you're going to find this man committing quite a few sins. Oh, yes you are. Wallapalooza sins. And he doesn't want to come here because we're going to weed it out. Like a good physician. If he really cared to have his sins taken care of, he would come here and we would help him. We accept sinners here that are penitent and want to overcome their sins. Even if they haven't overcome their sins now, we're looking forward to the visit of two potential converts here this week. And we're very happy that they can be here. We're going to try to help them to become happy and holy like God is. If you really want to be, and you see how we are, you're going to say, boy, I want to be like that. I want to get out of this world. Just turn on any local news station and look what the world is like. Do you want to remain in that world? Are you crazy? That world that is on the verge of being overtaken by the Antichrist, who's going to be your first punishment from God, and then the last final punishment is when Jesus comes the second time, burning up the world with fire. People, they complain. They don't think that when they're doing small things that they could even be big things. When you really get bad in sins like that, they don't even think they're sinning anymore. But a lot of this really just comes back to the fact that they swallowed the American dream, the Americanist heresy, the democracy thing. We're all equal. We can do and believe and say and think. No one can tell us what to do, but none. All of us have to fight with that. We grew up in this harlot of a country that taught us this, and we have to get rid of it. And I tell you, one of the best ways for the brothers who have that problem, and they see themselves, their hair getting up like a, you know when dogs fight and their hair goes up? Well, as soon as you, oh, by the way, brother, I got to tell you something. You can even see the hair going up already on them, some of them. The hair goes up, and all of a sudden they back off maybe a little, but the hair's going up. You didn't even say nothing yet. You could even go up and say, by the way, brother, they think you're going to rebuke him. You can say, you know, I think you did a good job, or you're going to compliment him even, but the hair goes up, you see? How do you know how you stop that? Really, when somebody rebukes you, say, you know, I sinned before. I, Richard Joseph Michael Labrine, I'm a human being. I'm still living in this earth. I got a free will. I very well could have done something wrong. I hope I didn't, but I could have. Let me listen to the brother. All right, so A lot of times people, I don't know, maybe it's they just want to be a top dog. They want to, you get a lot of that too, you know, everybody wants to be like, special, you know, or important in the eyes of other people. But really, a goodwill person looks at it and says, if you can never be wrong and you got that type of pride, goodwill people don't even want to be around you. You're just going to be around the rest of the world that's full of pride and a bunch of criminals, and that's where you belong. And why do you think all these people out there in the traditionalist movement right now are snapping at one another, fighting with them? As much as they try to say no op hominis, just look at these people and the life they're living. They're nasty. All the people that talk about no op hominis when you're not supposed to speak up, even when you should, and carry on in all humility a proper debate, they end up becoming vicious with character assassinations. Saying silly things against charity even that have nothing to do with sense. These are the ones that are confounded. So just let the brothers, let's just put some fear of God into all of us. If we're talking about what saints had to go through, and all these other people we're talking about, look at this kid who was 7 years old, who grew up in a holy family and all that, and what he had to even undergo. So let's not fall prey to this nonsense about all men are good, everybody's going to heaven, everyone's saved, or at least I'm in the church now and I don't got to do anything else. Well, that's Protestantism. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878, and can be accessed on my website at www.johnthebaptist.us.